Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The entire chapter is the text of this morning's sermon, the record of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ upon his church on the day appointed by him. Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well that we look at this day of Pentecost, when our Lord Jesus Christ poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church as something of a birth date. Much as in the day of Christmas, we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ come into the flesh. So it is fitting that we think of Pentecost as the birth of the Holy Spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a definite date. A day, a time, and a place where the Holy Spirit came down to this earth from heaven. It is well that we remember and give thanks for this historical event. But it is also the birth date of another. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the beginning of the Holy Spirit's work on earth as the Spirit of Christ, signals also the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. Those two cannot really and ultimately be separated from one another. The coming of the Holy Spirit is the coming of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ specifically poured out and gave his Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday for his church and to make a beginning of the church as his body, a body that belongs to Jesus Christ, a body that is devoted to Jesus Christ, and a body that is all built around and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in effect, to think about this date as the birth date of the Holy Spirit, must also think about this date as our own birth date too, the birth date of the body, to which we, by the mighty sovereign grace of God through the Holy Spirit, belong. And yet, this is only a birth date for both of a sort. It cannot be considered the birthday of either in any absolute way. This is not the absolute beginning of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was certainly there before Pentecost. It was certainly there as the third person of the Trinity from eternity. He also worked in the Old Testament. He saved in the Old Testament. He spoke in the Old Testament. He gave the scriptures to be written in the Old Testament. He showed his presence by signs and wonders, by visions and dreams. So too, the birth date of the church is not an absolute beginning that we remember. The church was certainly there in the time of the Old Testament. It was the church of Jesus Christ that God gathered, defended, and preserved through his Son Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. So what exactly is new? What exactly is different? What is it that makes Pentecost such a remarkable and such a significant day for the Church of Jesus Christ? It's really this. It is the day of the glory of Jesus Christ. The day of his glory. The day that his glory is shown and revealed in his church. That church made powerful, that church made glorious as that body that declares Christ, that shows forth the glory of Christ, and that the Spirit blesses with the salvation directly of Jesus Christ, turning the church to her Lord, to her Master, now risen, now ascended, now glorious. And here is where you and I have our place and our joy and happiness on Pentecost Sunday, that we might know the Spirit poured out upon us. The same Spirit leading us to the same head, Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might worship him and glorify him and know the blessings of our salvation in him and in him alone. So then we consider this text under the theme, the Spirit and the Church. We see, first of all, the amazing event. Secondly, the necessary distinction. And finally, the present calling. Pentecost marks the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ upon his church. An event significant, an event to be remembered and celebrated because of its outstanding character. Pentecost was an amazing day. It was a day that was filled with amazing signs and amazing wonders. Scripture tells us the point of these signs. We have that in verse 7. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? A day of curiosity. A day of being impressed. Impressed and made curious by these signs that were shown. Now these signs were of a completely different character, completely different nature than anything that Jesus had done upon earth, showing by, yes, signs and wonders, that he was the Christ of God, that he was the promised Messiah. These signs are public signs, they are identifying signs, and they are signs that involve a group as well as wonders from heaven itself. We think of that first sign. The sound as of a mighty rushing wind coming down from heaven down to earth. I want us to think of this sign as the first sign of wonder, a sign designed by God to capture the attention of the entire city of Jerusalem and to ask themselves in their amazement, what does this mean? What does this signify? Think of it. That sound that you and I are so familiar with, the sound of a rushing, mighty wind running perhaps through buildings of Jerusalem, perhaps as we see, hear it running through trees, and we know something. It can be perfectly still where you are. But you know you are about to feel that wind. You're about to see its effects. So it was in the city of Jerusalem. The citizens bracing themselves, waiting for that wind to strike them so that they might feel the dirt and dust of the city streets in their faces, seeing things blown about. But there was no wind. No wind. Anticipating the power, anticipating the force of that wind, its strength, they found none. It was a sign. What does it mean? What does it signify? So the sign continued. That was an attention-gathering sign. It was a sign of curiosity. But then there came to be an identifying sign. The cloven tongues, like as of fire, resting upon each of the heads of the 120 disciples gathered in that upper room. That sign, just as the wind signified the power of the Holy Spirit and His glory, the sign of tongues signified the presence of that same Holy Spirit as a purifying and a cleansing fire, its presence on each of those disciples identified them and made them stand out. It signified to those who saw it that God was dealing with them, God was treating them in such a special way that they were set apart. They were identified. And it had to be true, it must be true, that God had separated them, God had set them apart, making them worthy of attention. An amazing sign. Tongues of fire dancing about on top of their heads. Then there was the third sign. The third sign indicated another step, another way. It was the part and the part that multitude gathered together, not just to be gathered in that place, led by that sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It was not for them merely in that upper room or outside of that upper room in the street below to see each of those disciples with a tongue of fire on each of the heads of those disciples, but it was theirs then, paying attention to each one to hear what they spoke. And the scripture itself gives to us this last third sign as the most amazing. They saw each of these men, obviously a rough country Galilean, speaking fluently, speaking marvelously of the works of God, each one speaking in the language of the hearer, hearing them. Declaring, showing forth, announcing and telling the wonderful and marvelous works of God. So that each man from each of these countries being raised and brought up in his own country might hear this disciple speaking to him and hearing that disciple declaring all that God has done in his own specific language. Not as if he learned that language. Not as if he had to find the tongue or the lips or the teeth to say those particular words with their accents, with their dialects, and so on. But each one heard that disciple speaking as if he was born, and raised up, speaking that language and speaking it so very well. That amazed them. That got their attention. That raised up these questions. How can this be? What does it mean? But this amazement led to these two things. This overwhelming curiosity. What does it mean? What does it signify? And also this, who will tell us? How will we know? Who will declare it? Those very same persons, that very same body that God has separated, that God has set apart, listen to them, hear what they have to say. As well as the point. The point was that this amazement should lead to the church, and that hearing the church, they should hear Peter equipped. Peter, now led by the Spirit, to proclaim the word of God to them. Such was truly the work of the Spirit, causing this amazement by these signs and wonders. There is Peter. Listen to him. Hear what he has to say by way of explaining how this has all come about. The Spirit leads to the church. The church's business, the church's work by the Spirit is to declare the word of God, which Peter does in a marvelous way, obviously showing the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. What is that explanation? Peter says quite simply, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter himself, led by the Spirit, goes to the word of God. The Old Testament, which they knew from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, which he quotes. And then, as the preacher led by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter applies that word of God. All that this word is talking about in Joel 2, verses 28 through 32 is this. What has happened today? In the signs that you have seen and heard. This is Joel 2, 28 to 32. Now come to pass. All right. So this is what it is. But then Peter must go further. As he finishes in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is how Joel 2, verses 28 to 32 has come to pass. Jesus of Nazareth. That name, that word that they all knew about, now is brought to their attention again by the apostle. He speaks of him as the one whom God had given to them. God had presented him. God had confirmed his word, his preaching by miracles, signs, and wonders. You all know it. But he continues, you crucified him. You rejected him. Certainly, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. But now what you did against him, God undid it. He raised him from the dead. He gave him glory, sitting him at his own right hand and at the right hand of God in the glory of heaven. He has poured forth this, which ye now see and hear. The presence of the Holy Spirit with those signs and with those wonders is directly the result of Jesus' glorification, whom you rejected and whom you crucified. So the Apostle Paul speaks of the truth again, the Apostle Peter again goes to the Old Testament. He declares there from two passages, Psalm 16, as well as Psalm 110, of the scriptures showing before of the resurrection and the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, and that from his glorious place he has now shown that God has made that same Jesus, in verse 36, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's where all that amazement must lead. That's where all that wonder must lead, to the truth of Jesus Christ's glory, the truth that must bring about their repentance, their sorrow, and their mourning. They opposed God. They, yes, with their wicked hands, crucified and slew Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For that reason, we have this further work of the Spirit, filling them, turning that amazement, that awe and wonder at these signs, into true, heartfelt conviction and repentance. So that out of that conviction, they must certainly cry out, "Men and brethren, what must we do? How do we escape our judgment? How do we escape our condemnation because of what we have done?" Marvelous repentance. These who before cried out, "Let him be crucified," now they say, "What have we done and what must we do?" And by the Spirit, Peter proclaims them the gospel. They must repent. They must be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Read of the further working, the power of the Holy Spirit that day to add to the church in verse 41 about 3,000 souls. And then further to verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And there is the Spirit's work, the Spirit's gift to the church for the blessing, for the upbuilding of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, in this respect, we want to see this work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit announcing and proclaiming a necessary distinction, a deep and abiding difference. What we have in Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is really an earth-shaking difference. Where is salvation to be found? Who is saved? Who can be saved? And what are the means? What is the way of salvation? And its key is really to be found in this. As Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, we have the words of verse 21 in Acts 2. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. With special emphasis on the first word there, whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With whom is salvation? Where is salvation to be found? Pentecost is an earth-shaking event because of what it stands up against. And that is the background of what is old. What was instituted by God, what was used by God for millennia in the church's history. How did God save his people? How did God bring salvation? Now, we must say inwardly, internally, spiritually and truly, God always saved his people by, in, and through the name of Jesus Christ. He always did. But we see the great difference and how God proclaimed and how God declared the name of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, in this respect, was obscure. Obscure. There's a tremendous tension in the Old Testament economy. On the one hand, in that tension, the Savior is revealed. It's declared. He has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Accordingly, those who are saved put their trust in Jesus Christ, as revealed and shown. But on the other hand, in that tension, Jesus Christ was also hidden. Hidden. Purposefully. Under the law. Under types and shadows. They saw him, but deliberately, the Old Testament showed him in a very hazy, cloudy way. We might think of the way of an outline or a shape or a form. There's something there, it's true, it's real, but it's only described and seen and understood in a very form kind of way, a rough outline. Through it they were saved. But on the other hand, it was very old, and it was destined to become worn out. There was the purpose of the law, purposes of the sacrifices, all typical, but they carried with them this possibility, first of all, of being abused. Of being abused. And that abuse would happen in two different ways. That people would take them up, these means, and say of these means, this is our salvation. If we offer up the animals with their blood, we're going to be saved. If we keep the law of the Ten Commandments, then we're going to be saved. We can be righteous in ourselves. Our sins we can take care of by ourselves. We can take care of our crimes by the blood of bulls and goats. Always that abuse happened. Or did abuse that distance, that obscurity in their sins and in their iniquities. They would say, God is not near to us. We have no reason to fear God. We're going to live in contempt of him. We're going to defy him and his laws. And ultimately, it came to the coming of the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. In preference for their own self-righteousness, they, with wicked hands, crucified and slew Jesus Christ himself, the very Son of God. All the sacrifices, all the law pointed to him. But when he came, they rejected him and they crucified him. Second thing that we must understand is that as means of grace, they operated. As means of grace, they operated to bring salvation. God's elect, by those means, were saved. The law of God sent them to, with the knowledge of their sin to God in repentance and sorrow. They heard from the Word of God, signified to them, sealed to them by the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, that they were cleansed of their sin. Atonement was made for them. They might live in God's fellowship and friendship through the mercies of God, symbolized, signified by those Old Testament sacrifices. But the time has come for all of that to end, to be replaced with what is better. So I think of Pentecost this way. There was the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem, as its spiritual center, was the temple of God. The priesthood operating there, the sacrifices being offered there. If God's people wanted fellowship with God, they wanted reconciliation with their sins for that fellowship, they went to that temple, that place in that building, But on Pentecost, something happened. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ through His Spirit said, now, no longer there. No longer there. Not in that temple. Not with that holy place, the Holy of Holies. Not with those sacrifices offered on that altar over there. Not in that place is God to be found. Earth shaking. Instead, Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit said, not there, but here. Same city, but in this upper room where these 120 disciples are gathered together to be led there by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to the sound of a rushing mighty wind. To be led there by cloven tongues like as of fire resting upon the heads of each of those disciples. Hearing those disciples speak the wonderful works of God, there is God. There is Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness. There is salvation. There is redemption. And there is forgiveness. In that upper room, with those disciples hearing the word of the Apostle Peter proclaimed to them, there is salvation. Think about that. It'd be as if to say, today we're going to move. We're going to move. Your old house is old. It was a house. You could live in it. It kept you alive, it kept you warm, it kept you safe, and it kept you dry. Not very well. It didn't work very well. We're going to move now into an elegant, wonderful, glorious mansion. Rich, spacious, well-furnished, beautiful and lovely. Today is the moving day. Leave the old. Come over to what is new. Now, what makes it new? What makes it so superior? What makes it so much better? The grandeur, the splendor of the temple, the elaborate ritual of all the sacrifices taking place. The glory of the new is so superior, so much better because there is Christ, the living, ascended, risen Lord, as the head of His church, there to show His grace, His mercy, to say, here is the end of the law. It is in Jesus Christ as the fullness of your salvation. It's time for the old to be finished. It has run its course. It has served its purpose. Now is the time for the glory of the New Testament church. This brings us to the point of significance for you and me today. What does Pentecost mean for you and for me? Pentecost could be, and might be for us, an uncomfortable day. Think of these signs. The sound as of rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues like as of fire, the disciples of Jesus speaking in these strange languages of the wonderful works of God. I think the whole book of Acts, all the signs and all the wonders. And the one thing that we must say, these signs and wonders point out the church. So we'll ask, what is our house? Where must you and I move? Or are we even in the right place? What about these signs? What about these wonders? And what about these mighty acts? Is this the same church that there was in Acts chapter 2? Is there salvation here? Is there Christ here? Is the Holy Spirit here? What about all these signs? What about all these wonders? Where do we need to be? Now we find three groups competing for our attention. Three groups saying to you and me, not here, not in this place, this can't be the right house. Come to our house. Come to our house. We think of Pentecostal church. Pentecostal church, Pentecostal denomination saying, we have the Holy Spirit. We have signs, we have wonders, we have speaking with tongues. This is the church you need to be in, not that cold, dead, dry church over there. There's also the charismatic movement that erupted in the 70s. Let's say you and I are really second-class citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're probably saved. Likely to be saved, we're going to scrape by, probably. But then there's the Spirit-filled life. Living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, manifested by miracles, signs, wonders, great excitement. That's what it means to live as filled by the Spirit. So, you and I need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Our church is no place to be. We don't offer baptism of the Holy Spirit. You won't be invited. You won't be asked to speak in tongues here. A third group that says to you and me, not here, but there, is the Roman Catholic Church. They have the Spirit manifested, as they say, in our wonders, in our saints. We have a history going far back beyond Pentecostals, far back beyond the charismatic movements. We are the original sign workers. We have the original wonders. We have the relics. We have the saints. We have the miracles. Join us. Should we? Ought we? Where do we belong? We might look at, very simply, one sign that's held up and maintained, speaking in tongues. Now you must know, in Pentecostal circles and charismatic circles, the sign, the one sign of being in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is speaking in tongues. They say that's the sign of Acts chapter 2. Is it? There's only one speaking in tongues that's practiced among Pentecostals, and that is this, speaking in an unknown language. Unknown language, as they say. But that is not the sign of Acts chapter 2. What is the sign of the Spirit's presence in Acts chapter 2? It is this, Acts chapter 2, verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Not speaking in unknown tongues, but speaking in their own tongues. Tongues understood by others. Tongues of real, definite languages. In them they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance, telling of the wonderful works of God. Definite content. Conveying something, conveying information, not just gibberish, but real languages of the real wonderful works of God. Where do you and I belong? Follow the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. With his attention, getting signs, he leads. Where does he lead? He leads to the truth. Simply, clearly, cleanly to the truth. The truth of Scripture. He led to Peter. What did Peter do? Led by the Spirit, he proclaimed Joel 2, verses 28 to 32. He proclaimed to them Psalm 16. He proclaimed to them Psalm 110. He led them to the Word of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, applies that word of God. The Holy Spirit applies, leads always to Jesus Christ. That's where you belong. That assembly that preaches and teaches Jesus Christ, the only Savior. That assembly that preaches Jesus Christ, the only salvation, the fullness of salvation, nothing left to man at all. That God has done it all. It is that church that preaches Christ as the only head of his church, the only Savior of his church, who is a complete and full Savior. Follow the Holy Spirit. Follow him to the truth. Whether there be many, the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved, or few, 120 disciples. Where the truth is, there is the church. Where the truth is, there is salvation. So we come to that last word that Peter brought out of Joel chapter 2, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. And here we are, by the wonder, by the miracle of Pentecost. You and I do not need to go to Jerusalem today. We don't need to seek after God in the temple as these Parthians and Medes and Elamites did, those from Phrygia and Pamphylia, to go there and to say, there is our salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jew or Gentile, it matters not. Rich or poor, it matters not. Bond or free, it matters not. Male or female, little child, it matters not. Whosoever. So the word comes all the way to us. So far away from Canaan, so far removed from that time, and that word is mighty to save, powerful to work repentance, conviction of sin, sorrow, and powerful to turn that sorrow, the repentance, that mourning into joy, the blessed joy of our glorious salvation, as that Spirit, still mighty, still powerful, leads us to our Savior, works in our hearts faith in him. And we have then the wonder, we have the glory, we have the power of Pentecost, all by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we celebrate and we rejoice in this blessed day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee that we might remember by that word the blessed gift of thy Holy Spirit poured out upon us by thy risen and ascended Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank thee for the power of that Spirit always to lead us and to guide us to thy holy word, to lead us to Jesus Christ set forth in that word as our only mighty and our only glorious Savior. We pray by the power of that same Spirit, lead us evermore to thy Son, we and our children after us. And may we put our trust, our hope, more and more in him, who is our Lord and Savior forevermore. So all this we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us sing Psalter number 50. Psalter number 50. Psalm that celebrates the power of Jesus Christ as risen by his Holy Spirit, leading and guiding his church to himself. We sing all three stanzas of Psalter number 50. Thank you. offerings will now be received. The collection is for the